A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Now as they were on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." This is the word of the Lord.
Our Father, we ask that this morning you would send your Spirit to us so that we would have ears to hear, that we would know the joy of being able to sit at your feet and hear from you, that our hearts would be inflamed to know your great love for us shown through your Son. And we pray that you would bless us this way, regardless of how we're feeling today, what our background is, how we find ourselves even watching and worshiping today. Be with us, Lord, and meet us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, since last October, we've been looking at the life of Jesus through the Gospel of Luke. And today we come to this very well-known story of Jesus' encounter with Martha and Mary. And in it, we're being taught that there is one thing we need more than anything else. I mean, this is important because if you're like me, you often forget what is the main objective. I always feel like I have so many things that need to be tended to, taken care of, that I often overlook the main objective, the most important thing, that seems to get lost in all of the busyness. And Jesus is saying, in the midst of all your busyness, don't forget the most important thing, the thing you need more than anything and everything else, which is to sit at his feet and listen to his teaching. That's really what the sermon is about this morning and this passage is about. But before we look at the specifics of the story, I want us to consider it in the context of the larger passage of this whole chapter 10 of Luke. Because if you recall 2 weeks ago when we looked at it, Jesus started by sending out the 72 disciples. He said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers." So you have all of these disciples going out to do ministry, and they have incredible success. So you have people's lives that are really being changed. They're proclaiming the good news. The sick are being healed. And they return to Jesus, and they say, "Lord, it is amazing and exhilarating to do ministry. We feel so useful, so productive. We got to have a real impact on the lives of people. And you know what? Even the demons are subject to us in your name." But what did Jesus say? He said, "Do not rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." That is, rejoice in the one thing that actually matters. Not success in ministry, not how impactful you are, as important as those things are, but rejoice in the one thing that cannot be taken from you, your salvation. That's what Jesus said. And then last week we saw a teacher of the law come to Jesus, wanted to test him, asking him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus tells him a parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. But what I find interesting about this passage and the way it connects with this is this. The lawyer has no interest in actually hearing from Jesus. He had no intention of listening to him, right? He's an expert in the law, but he's not there to learn. And this chapter ends with a contrast to this teacher of the law with the story of Mary and Martha to highlight something that Luke has been trying to point out for 40 verses. That there is one thing that can't be taken away from us, and that is Jesus himself and his message. And here we have today in the story, Mary and Martha, who are preparing for a special guest. And Martha is the kind of person who makes the event happen. You know, she does all the prep, right? She gets everything ready. She matches it up to a checklist so nothing gets overlooked. Then there is Mary, who is not as conscientious about all the details, but is sitting and listening to Jesus. And Martha is starting to get worked up, and she finally snaps, "I'm doing all the work." And the difference between Mary and Martha is this. Mary finds time and focused attention sitting at the Lord's feet in spite of all of the cultural expectations and opposition. She is able to discern what is really important at the moment when everything else around her tells her otherwise. And it's her ability to set her priorities, to give focus and attention to Jesus, his words, his message, himself, which Jesus says will not be taken away from her. She lets none of the responsibility come at her and distract her. You know, and this is actually pretty hard to do unless you decide what is essential and important and not let all the other things get in the way of that. Not the social pressures, nor the expectation of others. Because rejoicing in Jesus himself and his message that he is Messiah, who is ushering in a new heavens and a new earth, and that your name is written in heaven, should be your greatest ambition. This is the message Jesus is getting across to us. To know this truth, to know Jesus, that is our main objective. Now, this morning, in light of all of that, I want us to look at what it means to sit at Jesus' feet. And we want to do that by looking at Martha specifically and then Mary and look at the results in their life. And that's what I want us to do with the rest of our time. Let's think about Martha for a second. So who is she? Who is she? The first thing we see is in verse 38, where it says, "Now as they went on their way," meaning the disciples, "Jesus entered a village." So all the disciples kept going, but Jesus entered a village. He turned and went on his own, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Jesus and the disciples are on their way to Jerusalem, but only Jesus enters the village. He made a detour, and he went over to see Martha and Mary. And you know what? This is a family that Jesus absolutely loves. And that's the first thing I want you to see. Martha is someone Jesus loves. You know, if you actually go to John chapter 11, verse 5, we're told Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There was a very special relationship with this family and Jesus. And when Lazarus was really sick and on the verge of death, they sent Jesus one message in John 11, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." Special family. There's love. She is, first of all, someone that Jesus actually loves. And in verse 41, you see this in the way he addresses her. He says, "Martha, Martha." And in Semitic language, when you double a word, it's always one of magnifying or emphasizing the meaning. Think of it as bolding that word in your email, or you're highlighting it in a book because you want it to stand out. So when you double a name, it magnifies the affection you have for the person. So when you have King David mourning his son Absalom, who died, you know what he says? He says, "Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son." And when Jesus is looking at Jerusalem in Matthew 23, he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings." He is weeping. He loves Jerusalem. He loves the people. And on the cross, Jesus doesn't say, "My God," but what does he say? "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so when he talks to Martha, he's speaking to her out of this deep love and compassion for her. And that's the first thing we need to know. Jesus actually really loves Martha. The second thing I want us to notice here is that Martha is a real leader. So if you're into Enneagram, she's probably a 1. She's a type A, right? So, because if you even go to the funeral of Lazarus in John 11, who's the first person to go out and greet Jesus? It's not Mary, it's Martha. And she actually confronts him. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And when Jesus says to roll the stone away so he can actually raise Lazarus, she's the first one to say, Lord, he's been in there for 4 days. It's going to create a stench here. You know, this is Martha. She's direct. She's impatient. She's practical. She gets things done. She always knows what to do before everyone else does. She is decisive, and she loves telling people what they should be doing, and she's usually right. She's a leader. And did you notice in verse 38, she's the one, it says, Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. This is her house. She's the leader. It's not Lazarus's house. It's not Mary's house. It's described as her house because she is in charge. Not only is she one who is loved by Jesus, she is a leader. And Martha is extremely busy serving. Did you notice this in verse 40? She is distracted with much serving. Martha is saying, Jesus is here. We have to serve him. We have to make sure everything right for the dinner. It's beautiful. The meal is perfect. I am preparing a feast for the Lord. And she is fully engaged in serving Jesus. She's busy running around serving him. So what's the problem? What's the problem? Martha says, Lord, tell my sister to help me. Because Marthas are the 20% of the people who usually do 80% of the work in the church. They lead the Bible studies. They volunteer for Grace Kids. They're ushering. They're always available. And more importantly, they are dependable. The uber volunteer that the church staff absolutely loves. And when you need help, you know what? Their name always floats to the top of that list. You know who I'm talking about, right? They usually end up on staff at times. They end up as elders, ministry leaders, and sometimes even pastors. And you know what we all say? We're doing all of this for Jesus. Yet in the middle of the busyness of doing all of this ministry, Martha lost sight of Jesus himself. And I don't want you to think that somehow Martha didn't care about Jesus' words. That's actually untrue. But as one commentator put it, she simply believes there are times when listening to the word of Jesus should take second place to the pressing needs of the moment. There's practical stuff that needs to be done. And this is why Jesus corrects Martha. She is the one he confronts, not Mary. Jesus, with love, looks at Martha and gently rebukes her for not sitting at his feet like Mary and listening to him. That's what this passage is about, you know? And here's the thing. How do you know if you're a Martha? What are the signs? Because I think a lot of you are feeling like, whoa, wait a second. Okay, this doesn't feel very good. But there's some really practical things here. Look at verse 41. What does Jesus say about her? What does the passage say? She is anxious and troubled. Anxious, feeling like everything's going to fall apart. She's troubled. Or in other translations of the Bible, it says she's actually upset. She has so many things she wants to accomplish in ministry for this night, for this event, that when it is not coming together, she is anxious and actually upset about it. Mary has chosen the one thing, but Martha has chosen to have about 10 things that she needs to have satisfied. And as a result, anxious, she's upset. You know, you're the leader, you're the initiator, the one who always has a plan. But you know what? On the inside, the passage is saying there's this inner turmoil. You know why? There's so many people to care for, so many people to help. Who's going to do it if I don't do it? And Mary is able to filter out all of this, and she's focused on the one thing that matters in the moment. The one thing she needs, she recognized something. I actually have Jesus here. I need to be with Jesus. I need to sit with him. And Jesus just assesses Martha and tells her, you know what? You have the need to do all of these things. It's making you anxious and troubled. You're always unhappy, Martha. Why? Because she's put this on herself. And Jesus is saying, you need to sit with me. You need to be with me. Don't be upset with all the people who aren't pulling their weight. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about how all of this is going to get done. Before you go do all of this, be with me. Remember, your name is written in heaven. Remember, I am your God. I'm for you. That's the first thing. She's anxious and troubled. Now, the second sign you might be a Martha is this. You are actually annoyed and irritated by incompetent people. Or those who just don't get it, or they're not able to help you achieve your goal. I mean, Martha is pleading with Jesus. My sister has left me to do all the work alone. Please tell her to help me. She's annoyed as she is serving Jesus. There's no joy, there's no patience, but just irritation. Something is just off here, you know? Do you see that? And the last thing, this is a big one, I think. She begins to doubt that God actually cares for her. The middle of verse 40, Lord, do you not care? You can fill in the blank. Lord, do you not care? This phrase is the tell. Do you not care? I don't have friends. That I'm lonely. My health is not well. That I don't have a spouse. That my job isn't what it needs to be. That I didn't get into this program that I was applying for. That my housing situation didn't happen. And you're just upset. She thought she was doing all of this for Jesus, but in fact, maybe underneath it all the busyness of serving and caring for Jesus was also in the hopes that he would do for her the things she wants. And she's upset Jesus is not noticing all of her efforts. On all she can say is, don't you care, Lord? I'm doing this all for you. And Jesus is saying, I didn't ask you to do all of this for me. I'm not going to give you more than you can handle, Martha. You're putting all of these expectations on yourself. Now you're anxious and upset, annoyed by other people. Your relationships are strained. And now you're mad at me because things aren't working out. And in his gentle way, he's telling Martha, that's on you. You see what's happening here? Maybe this is true of you. And the solution is we need to sit at the foot of Jesus. Consider his words, because it's not just about learning what to do and what not to do. But I think what Mary begins to understand and see is the beauty and the glory of who Jesus is. Yeah, because it doesn't matter if you're a mature Christian and everyone looks to you as a leader. Because deep inside, if you're mad at God, you're irritated with everyone around you, you're just feeling empty. Well, likely you're more Martha than a Mary. Now, let's look at Mary. Let's consider her. Look at her. She's just sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his teaching. What does this actually mean? You know, in the Bible, when someone sits at someone's feet, it means that you are a disciple, see? But it also conveys something more than that. It's to convey that you are under someone's authority. Think back to like Psalm 110, where God says, I will make your enemies your footstool. To be under someone's feet means you are under their authority and rule. You know, if you go to Acts 4, we're told about the generosity of the early Christians. You know what Christians began to do? They provided for the needy by selling their land. They would take those proceeds, bring that money to church. They brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet is literally the words it uses, the same words here. And what that meant was they were saying, this money no longer belongs to me, but it is at the disposal of the apostles for the care of the poor. I am putting this under your authority. Notice this is what Mary's doing. She's not just listening to his words, but she's submitting herself and her heart to Jesus himself, and she's trying to understand and appreciate what is going on all around her. Why is he here? What's he up to? And nothing is going to distract her from this. She actually sets time aside for this when all of the social pressures of that day and the expectations on her is to co-host Jesus in the conventional way. All the work she has before her, it's there, and she's somehow able to block all this out, and she prioritizes listening to Jesus, hearing God's word. And the way we are supposed to do this today is to actually engage the scriptures, to read it, to meditate on it, to pray through it. And this takes time, it takes effort, discipline, prioritizing. Because without recentering our lives on the scriptures and letting the beauty and the story of Jesus shape us, we are going to be confused about what God wants for us, just like Martha. And we need to do this not only on our own, but also with others. This is what we're doing on Sundays. We are gathering and we're saying, God, reorient our hearts so we can see the beauty of Jesus, so that we would be overwhelmed with this. And during the week, we chew on this daily as we consider the scriptures, not just as inspiration, but we chew on it, think on it, noticing what it says. This takes work. You know, have you guys ever been to a wine tasting? You know, you go up to Napa or Sonoma and you do the wine tasting thing. It's a lot of fun. You know, they bring out all these different wines. And what are you supposed to do? You don't just drink it just for fun. You use your senses. You're supposed to pick up the glass. You're supposed to study the wine. Think about it. You look at the color in the light. You pick it up, put it to your nose to smell it, to try to figure out what scents are there. You're identifying things. Then we taste it, right? We note different things. Type of grape, region. Is it fruity? Is it dry? Is it earthy? It has a hint of, fill in the blank. And we compare it to the other ones. We notice it. We enjoy it. We take it in. It takes a little bit more work than just sipping it. You're considering, you're using all of your senses. And when we read God's word, we need to pay attention at this level. What is God saying? What does it tell us about him? What am I being called to? What does this tell me about Jesus? What do I need to repent of? How does it grow my appreciation for the gospel? How does it help me love my neighbor? And all of this takes time. You know, some of us feel lethargic spiritually, and one reason why is because you and I are not spending enough time at the feet of Jesus because we're too busy running around serving him, or we are just way too distracted with the demands of our lives. We have to set aside time, as Mary did, if we want to grow spiritually. You know, the other thing you begin to notice about Mary is this. After Lazarus was raised in John chapter 12, did you notice Mary actually anoints Jesus with this expensive ointment? And everyone else, including the disciples, are looking around thinking, what are you doing? Judas even said, what a waste. You know, we should have taken that ointment, sold it off, and used that money to care for the poor. All these apostles were listening to what Jesus had been saying. None of them understood. He's been saying it plainly, I am going to suffer and to die. They didn't get it. But who was the only one who figured it out? You know, it was Mary. You know why? Because she's listening. She's paying attention. All the apostles were there. They missed it. She was at his feet. The apostles had an assumption of how God was going to bring salvation, a powerful Messiah who was going to be forcefully instituting his reign by overthrowing oppressors. That was their assumption. That was the grid through which they understood Jesus' ministry. But Mary, she was listening. She heard. She wept because she knew what was coming. You know, we often come to the Bible with all of our modern assumptions. We like to think, hey, here's all this stuff we can't accept anymore. We bring our modern assumptions and filter God's word. And when we do that, you know, who knows what we're missing? You know, after Mary anoints Jesus' feet in Mark 14, Jesus says this: whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. There is no one referred to in this way in the Gospels or in the New Testament. She alone knew what was going on, all because she had her eye on Jesus. She not only spent time with him, but she actually submitted herself intellectually rather than filtering out all of this stuff. And she allowed God's word, the presence of Jesus, to begin to shape her. You know, as you come to the scriptures, let me ask you this. I mean, does it make sense that we run God's word through our modern 21st century filter? That somehow we are smarter and wiser than those who lived 100 years ago, or 200 years ago, or 1,000 years ago? Don't you think in 100 years, society is going to look at us and say, I can't believe those people actually thought that and believed that? We have this chronological snobbery, historical snobbery. But what we need to do as we come before God's word is to bring humility and to say, God, speak to me, challenge me. Because apart from that, we're going to miss him. And you know why this is important? Because Jesus himself submitted to God's word. He built his whole life and ministry on what God had said. All of the prophecies of the Old Testament about the coming Messiah who would set all things right, that was him. It was a suffering servant, and Jesus fulfills this. And if you study Jesus' life, you begin to see he completely submitted himself to God's word. Remember when Satan tempts him in the wilderness? What does Jesus say? He doesn't say, go away from me. He just says, what? It is written, and he quotes scripture. And when he deals with the Pharisees, what does he say to them? You know, you guys know neither the scriptures or the power of God. And when he's on the cross, as we referenced earlier, what does he quote? Psalm 22. Over and over again, he says, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. But functionally, all of us, I think, say this: may my will be done, Lord, not yours. Not yours. And we are having to learn what it means to sit with Jesus and have his beauty and his love and his holiness and all that he's done for our salvation start to change us and accept us. Mary sat at his feet, and one day she anointed those feet. She embraced those feet. And the scriptures are telling us, you know what? When you sit and listen, this is possible for you. And it doesn't matter how far away you feel like you are from the church. The invitation Jesus is giving us is to say, come and hear, engage with me, listen to me, know me. Because I want you to know this one thing. For those of you who are saying, I don't know if I can even be a Christian. You know what? I don't even know what I think. Again, Jesus is saying, sit at my feet, read the scriptures, because I want to meet you there. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you that you're a God who invites us to come and to sit and to enjoy being in your presence. Father, help us, each one of us, to know the joy of being in relationship with you. Even when it's hard and even when you tell us that I need to correct you. Even when we hear things we don't want to hear. May we be able to see your loving and caring heart behind those words, because you long for us to be living life in a way that allows us to flourish, that blesses our neighbor, that allows people to see the glory of who you are. And we ask that, Father, you would do that in our church. You would do that in our lives. And we ask these things, Lord, in Christ's name.